You're listening to a City on a Hill podcast. We'd love you to use and share this podcast, but please refrain from editing the content without permission from City on a Hill. If you'd like to know more about our church, or if you'd like to donate to the work of City on a Hill, please visit cityonahill.com.au.
Let's spend some time praying as we open God's Word this morning. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word to us. By your grace, Lord, we pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see your glory and your goodness. Lord, I pray that I might be able to speak just so in tune with your Holy Spirit that what I have to say will be that which is pleasing in your sight. Pray this through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and all God's people said, amen. Well, about 12 years ago, my wife Kirsty and I, we found out that we were pregnant with our first child, and super exciting. She, you know, did the test thing and it came up with the line, and so we started to get excited, and we told, you know, our friends and some of our close family and all that kind of thing, and started doing all the things that you do when you find out you're pregnant. You know, you start dreaming up names and throwing around names and thinking, like, what is this child going to be like? Are they going to look more like Kirsty or me? Or what color hair will they have? Will their personality be like? And started dreaming about what this child would eventually grow up to be like. We gave him a nickname. We called him Froggy because, like, apparently early on they kind of looked like a tadpole. So we thought that was suitable for that time. And Kirsty had kind of a bunch of morning sickness that kicked in, and so that wasn't great, but we were just, you know, super excited. We're looking forward to that, you know, that first scan that you have at 12 weeks where you actually get to get the first kind of glimpse of the baby and what it looks like. And so we're there getting the ultrasound and trying to look at the screen and to see if you could actually make out, you know, anything that's on there, because it's all just these blobs and whatever. And then after a while, the sonographer kind of, you know, looking around and trying to find the baby, what was going on, it kind of became apparent that something was wrong. She kind of went quiet, and we could sense that something wasn't quite right. And so Kirsty and I were kind of reassuring one another that it's going to be okay, and, you know, holding each other's hands a bit tighter. And then we found out that we'd actually miscarried. And in that moment, all that joy and excitement and the dreams that we had just came crashing down in a moment. And the waves of grief and shock that came across came with a whole bunch of questions, like, you know, like why did this happen? What went wrong? What does this mean for our future? Are we even going to be able to have kids in the future? And most of all, what is God doing right now in this moment? For us, it was one of the most difficult times that we had been through. And I know that many of us here have actually been through even far more difficult things than that, some extraordinarily painful things. But because the reality is that life is so often filled with hardship and pain, and it's unavoidable in this life. And so we ask the question, you know, what is God doing in the midst of such pain and hardship? And you know, and that goes from just like the small things, like you have hard days. And what is God doing? Or sleepless nights, or there's work stresses, there's broken relationships. Maybe there's chronic illness or chronic pain that you're experiencing that just seems relentless. Maybe there's screaming babies. Maybe there's no babies. There's so many things, unfulfilled hopes and dreams that we have and that we long for. And so how can we possibly enjoy God in the midst of our hardship and the pain that we experience in our life? Well, I'd love for you to have your Bibles open with you in front of me as we explore this. We're going to look at the way the writer of the book of Hebrews helps us to answer some of these questions. And so as Jared read, we are in chapter 12. And just to, I guess, start to lay the foundation for our time this morning, we're going to start from verse 5. Verse 5, he says this: "Have you forgotten the exhortation," or "have you forgotten the encouragement that addresses you as sons?" Okay, so we want to hold on to this because we've got to realize that what he's about to say here is an encouragement. He's exhorting us because what he says next is actually quite difficult. It says, he goes on to quote from Proverbs 3, where it says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." Verse 7, "It is for discipline that you have to endure." Or some other translations say, "endure hardship" or "endure suffering as discipline." Okay, so this is why this is encouraging. See, when we see hardship as God's discipline, then it's completely revolutionary because it transforms the way that we're able to endure hardship and pain that comes into our life. And notice here that it's not just an encouragement just to endure. It's not just, come on, you'll make it. But it's actually for a specific purpose. It has a divinely ordained purpose in your life. And so today, as we consider what it means for us to enjoy God in the midst of pain and hardship, we're going to start by considering God's purposes for us in that. And then we'll look at two warnings that this passage gives us, and then two encouragements. First of all, though, we kind of need to have a look at this word discipline. Because if you're anything like me, probably the first thing that comes to mind when you think of discipline is, like punishment. Like, it has that kind of negative connotation, doesn't it? You think of what it means to discipline your children. We're always talking typically about things like correction and penalizing them for doing the wrong thing. But the word in the original Greek actually has a far broader meaning. It refers and kind of encompasses all of child rearing and encompasses the way that the parents, and particularly fathers, were to raise and to train their kids. And so it includes correction, but it also includes training and instruction about how they would, mature your kids and grow them up to be adults. And so even though where he quotes from, when he quotes the Proverbs, it talks about chastising them for doing the wrong thing, he goes on to say in verse 7 that it is for discipline that you have to endure. That is, this is not about punishment, but it's about training. So the emphasis in this passage is on the training aspect of discipline rather than correction. As a student, you probably couldn't describe me as being disciplined. I was pretty lazy when it came to study and all those kind of things. I kind of managed to somehow scrape through. But if you think about it like an athlete or a student that you would describe as being disciplined, it's someone who's training themselves to be as good as they can be, to do as well as they possibly can do. And so the focus here when we talk about discipline is about being trained. It's being molded and about being matured in their character. So with that in mind, let's consider God's purposes for us when we experience pain and hardship in our lives. So God's purposes. This is where it does. It actually gets quite hard for us, but I promise that this is good news. In verse 5, it says to us, "Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord." And then verse 7 says that we are to endure hardship as the Lord's discipline. And so Scripture just said to us that the hardship and pain that comes into our lives is ultimately whose action? It's God's. That in that, God is saying that the hardship in your life is from me. That I'm using that to train you. Does anyone else struggle with that, or is it just me? Because that's hard, yeah? That's That's hard for us to wrestle with it. So as we wrestle with it, we've got to ask, why is this here? Why is it like this? The good news is that it doesn't leave us to speculate the reasons. It actually gives us the answer. It says for us in verse 6, "For the Lord disciplines the one he," what? "Loves." The Lord disciplines the one he loves. And that's the first purpose that we see here. That when you understand that hardship and pain is actually part of God's disciplining and training and maturing process of growing you up, that it's actually an evidence of God's love for you. So now this is one place that we kind of get to lose it, because we often struggle to fathom how difficulty in our lives could actually possibly be evidence of his love for us. Now, when I was a kid, I distinctly remember times when I was convinced that my parents didn't love me because they wouldn't always give me what I wanted. I don't know, is anyone else kind of remember having that kind of feeling about maybe their parents? My mum, she was kind of a bit overprotective. And, you know, she's recognized that, and we've talked about that, and we've worked through that. And she'll probably listen to this one day, and she'll agree. But as a kid in primary school, some of the rules that I had was I wasn't allowed to watch the two most popular cartoons around at the day, which were The Simpsons and Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. So I couldn't watch The Simpsons because I thought, you know, maybe Bart would have a bad influence on me, or maybe worse, I'd turn out like Homer. And then, you know, Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles, well, that was just far too violent. Now, to be honest, I don't really blame my mum too much about that. There was this kind of weird conservative Christian culture thing going on at the time that made kind of parents scared of pretty much everything. I digress a little bit there. But what do you think happens to, you know, the only kid in class who isn't allowed to watch Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles? Or who isn't allowed to go to the birthday party of one of the coolest kids in class because they were going to see the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles movie? Now, admittedly, it was a pretty terrible movie, so I didn't really miss much at all. But at the time, the restrictions that my parents put on me, they didn't always feel like love. In fact, often they kind of felt like something else. Now, even though my parents, they didn't always get it right, they actually did get it right a lot of the time. And I mean, we read on in our passage in verse 10, it actually kind of admits that our earthly parents are doing the best they can as to what seems best to them. But now I see that so many of the rules and the restrictions that my parents put around me were actually because they loved me, that they were for my benefit. And I couldn't see that back then, but now I can see how that is true. And so there was times where their love for me wasn't always expressed in ways that I liked, that it wasn't always pleasant for me. But it wouldn't have been loving at all for them to always just let me have what I wanted, to let me do what I wanted and show no concern for my well-being. And so why is it that I went through those kind of hardships as a kid? Well, it's because my parents loved me. And it's because I was their child. And that's the next purpose that we see. Verse 7, he goes on to say, "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons," or we could say daughters there as well. "For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness." One of the tricky things about being a parent is whenever we have, you know, some of our kids' friends over for a play date or whatever, and their parent isn't around, and their kid kind of starts messing up. Now, if it's our kids doing the wrong thing, we've got a daughter who's 10 and a son, Elijah, who's 7. If they're doing the wrong thing, then, well, that's kind of easy because they get lovingly parented by me in those moments. But when it's not my kid, it's kind of not my responsibility to discipline them. Now, I'll happily lay down our house rules. Rule number one for me is no squealing. I can't stand kids squealing, and so if there's any squealings, well, that just gets shut down straight away. Whatever they're doing, it gets shut down. But if the kids are kind of, like they're stubborn, or you say something to them, and they just kind of turn around and walk off and completely ignore you, like what do you do with that? I mean, it's if that's Jamie or Elijah, then I know what to do there, but that wasn't, you know, maybe, I don't know. But I can't do that with someone who's not my kid. See, God's discipline of us is evidence that we truly are his children. That we belong to him and that he is our loving father who loves us too much to just leave us to ourselves and live according to how we think we should live. As a terrifying thought we find in Romans 1. Often when we think about God's wrath, we think about, you know, lightning bolts from the sky, you know, for doing the wrong thing, or God kind of actively intervening in dramatic ways in people's lives. But Romans 1 actually unpacks for us what God's wrath looks like upon those who continue to actively reject and rebel against him. And so this is what it looks like. We read from chapter 1, verse 28. It says, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents." Which is kind of an interesting one, really. It's like inventors of evil and they don't clean their rooms. "Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." And so very often we find that in this age that God's wrath is not him actively responding and intervening whenever there's sin, but it's by him removing his restraining hand and simply giving them exactly what they want. And that's what it says. It says that God gave them over. That he just let them have exactly what they wanted, and that's where it led. I love our kids immensely. We just had a really fun week away down at the beach, and we try to have lots of fun together. We want to encourage them to do well at everything that they want to do, and we actually just really love and enjoy being with our kids. But if left to themselves, they become lazy and selfish. They expect everything to just kind of be done for them. They get really upset when they don't get what they want because all that stuff doesn't happen by itself. Part of my job as a parent is making them uncomfortable in ways that enable them to actually grow up, to grow up into maturity, to become responsible adults and godly adults. It doesn't just happen. And so sometimes that means making them do things that they really don't want to do. Sometimes it means getting to do things that they don't like doing. And sometimes that means tears. Because if they only ever get what they want and never experience anything that's hard or difficult, then they'll just remain as children. And if you ever met a kid whose parents have just done nothing to train them or to discipline or help them to grow up and prepare them for life, and they've only ever just gotten everything that they ever wanted and nothing's ever been hard for them, then that kid is just set up for destruction. But God loves you too much for that. God pressing in on you at times that makes life uncomfortable and hard is not evidence that he's somehow abandoned you or that he's against you, but it's actually the opposite. It's that he is your perfectly wise and good and loving Father who loves you perfectly and loves you too much to just leave you to yourself and give you everything that you ever want. He knows exactly what you need because he is your perfect, loving Father and you truly are his child. And then we see that as his sons and as his daughters, that he does this for our good. The end of verse 10, it says, "But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." See, there's something that occurs in suffering that for the believer, God uses to bring about the fullness of holiness and peace and righteousness that cannot happen any other way. There's something about it that detaches our love from the things of this world and our selfish wants and desires and attaches our hearts and our love to Jesus. The reformer Martin Luther, he says this, "For since God takes away all our goods and our life through many tribulations, it is impossible for the heart to be calm and bear this unless it clings to better goods, that is, united with God through faith." See, when we endure pain and hardship as discipline, then it's proving that God loves you, that he is for you, that you are his child, and he's using it to train you and form you and grow you. And these are some of the greatest and most life-transforming promises that we have, that God loves you, that you truly are his child. So there's two, that's God's purposes for us. And now we're just going to look at two warnings that are in this passage and then two encouragements. So two warnings. We're going to head back to verse 5. It says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him." And so first we see that this is warning to not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. To regard lightly the discipline of the Lord is to respond to your pain or the hardship that you're experiencing in a way that ignores or disregards or refuses to listen to God's purposes for that in your life. And you continue just to live how you think is right according to your own desires. So what does this look like? Well, one way it often plays out is when we use your difficulty and your hardship as ways to justify sin in your life rather than submitting yourself to what God has for you in the midst of that. So this is men who blame their porn addiction on their wives because of the hardship that's in their marriage. Or wives who berate and belittle and shame their husbands because perhaps they're not living up to their expectations for them. And that's not to deny hardship or other sin that exists in the marriage that needs to be dealt with, but that never justifies sinful responses. Or it's in the midst of those things, turning to other things for comfort, like alcohol or drugs, or maybe it's blowing up in anger, or perhaps you're single and you're finding that difficult, but in the midst of that, you've got kind of inappropriate relationships with unbelievers. And all the while, it's using that difficulty that you experience just to justify your sin. It becomes like this kind of trump card that you can play at any moment that allows you to do whatever you want, and you justify your sin when God actually put that difficulty in your life to wean you off that and take you away from that. C.S. Lewis, he says this, that God whispers to us in our pleasures, he speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. So don't take lightly what God is wanting to do in you in the midst of your hardship. That's the first thing. Second one, we're going to skip down to verse 15. That's our second warning. It says this: see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. See, hardship and pain has a way of digging down deep into our hearts and to our souls and exposing what it is that we're really living for. And we live in a time and in a generation where everything just screams that it's about you, that it's about your happiness, that it's about your success, that it's about your comfort, that it's about your dreams being fulfilled, it's about you overcoming all your obstacles, that it's about you finding fulfillment in this life. And when that is what we believe deep down, then the pain and hardship that comes along, that can only ever be seen as an unwanted intrusion into our lives that stop us living from what we really think we are living for. Now, I think most of us here, we know that the prosperity gospel is an evil and wicked distortion of the gospel. It's not the true gospel at all. This idea that if we're good and if we're faithful, that God is somehow going to bless us and make us prosperous and healthy and wealthy. That is a wicked heresy. But what I've noticed is that it can be easy for us to buy into a much subtler version of the prosperity gospel that maybe isn't necessarily about making us rich, but it's about making us happy. And that where we believe that actually at the center of God's purposes for our lives is actually more about our happiness than our holiness, about our fulfillment rather than faithfulness. Now, absolutely, God is for us. He wants our happiness and our fulfillment. But often when difficulty and hardship comes along, rather than seeing that as God's loving and fatherly discipline and grace in our lives, then when that comes along, we end up railing against him because we can't possibly understand or fathom how God would allow that to enter into our lives. And so we respond by saying, well, what have I done to deserve this? Or doesn't God know how faithful I've been to him? And we live and we act as if God somehow owes us anything. And our response to that is bitterness towards God and others. And when bitterness takes root and takes ground in your life, then it just destroys everything around you because all you can do is blame God and everyone around you for the hardship that you're dealing with. And bitterness is just a horrific disease of the soul because ultimately all bitterness is ultimately directed towards God and his love for you. So there's two warnings that we can't take the discipline of the Lord lightly. We need to be on guard against bitterness taking root in our lives. Now, two encouragements that we want to finish with. First encouragement is to look to Jesus. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. The whole purpose of the book of Hebrews is showing us that Jesus is better. That Jesus is better than the angels, he's better than the law, he's better than the Sabbath, he's better than the prophets, he's better than the sacrificial system, he's the better priest, that Jesus is better. And one of the reasons that Jesus is better is because he has actually entered into this world and experienced the full depths of pain that we do. And so he knows exactly what it is that we're going through, that he willingly endured it all. But look at verse 2. It says that Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. And so we're going to ask, what is that joy that was set before him? What was on the other side of the cross that he didn't already have? Was it the approval of his Father? Well, no, he already had that. Was it ruling and reigning over the universe? Well, no, he already had that too. Was it the eternal praise and adoration of all the angels and heavenly beings? Well, no, he had that too. So what was on the other side of the cross? What was the joy for him on the other side of the cross that he didn't already have? It was you. It was being reconciled to you. That he endured that he did that he went through that for the joy of making you his own. The joy that was set before him was you. And so Jesus endured the wrath of God on him in his place for you, for the joy of making you his own. And if that is true, then it's possible to endure now. Because as it says, you know, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted, because there's the joy of having Jesus as your own as you endure through the hardships of life. So look to Jesus. Second, and our final thing is let this strengthen you. In verse 12, the writer of Hebrews, he gives us the reason why he's writing this. He says, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. See, the writer of Hebrews is saying here that the purpose of his writing these words is so that you would be strengthened. That in the midst of whatever hardship or pain that you're going through, that you would be strengthened. That in your pain, that God hasn't abandoned you, that it's not meaningless, that it's not randomness. Yes, it might hurt now, but ultimately, it's for your good. And so when you receive that, it strengthens you. And so if you're weighed down in this moment by hardship and your hands are drooping and your knees are weak because you're weary, then let this word strengthen you. If your hands are drooping and your knees are weak because you're kind of really just moping around feeling sorry for yourself, then use this to take your eyes off yourself and fix your eyes on Jesus and get back into the race that God has for you to run. I'm going to finish just with this quote from J.I. Packer. It says this, still he blesses those on whom he sets his love in a way that humbles them so that all the glory may be his alone. Still he hates the sins of his people and uses all kinds of inward and outward pains and grief to wean their hearts from compromise and disobedience. Still, he seeks the fellowship of his people and sends them both sorrows and joys in order to detach their love from other things and attach it to himself. Let's pray. Lord, this is a hard word for us, but we know that you are our gracious Father who loves us too much to simply let us have what we want. Lord, help us to trust and believe that in our pain and in our hardship, that you are training us and you are maturing us to love you more deeply. That even though it's not pleasant for us, it is for our good. Thank you that you love us more than we can know, and that we are your beloved children. Lord, help us to trust in you rather than turn from you, so that we might know more of your love. We pray these things in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to know more about our church, or if you'd like to donate to the work of City on a Hill, please visit cityonahill.com.au.